You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at Crosspoint. So good. Summer's here. Y'all picked up on that. That's going. We had rain this past few days. Early on, a few weeks ago, the deer were bringing their own water to my pond. Now they're building boats out there, so it's really good. I'm proud of that. But Kenny killed it the last 2 weeks, didn't he? Yeah. If you were here. Love it. Loving having a great team to be able to say, hey, I'm going to go away for a few days. Y'all handle it. That feels good. Hey, we're beginning a new series, A Summer in Mayberry. For those of you that are of a certain age, TV used to actually be black and white. This color thing is still relatively new in the old days, and so we're going to be, it's a series that I watched as a, not when it originally came out, but the reruns of it. Some of you maybe watched it originally, but anyway, it's a series that I love. It's good. It's a good family show, and it's a show called Andy Griffith, and it's based out of this fictional town called Mayberry, which actually some people at times say LaGrange is like Mayberry. So I've been trying to pick out who's who in the show compared to here. But anyway, if you don't know anything about it, there's this guy named Andy Griffith, and he is the town sheriff. He's single. We don't know why he's single, but he's single, and he has a kid. And so who knows? They never tell you in the story. His cohort, the deputy in town, is Barney, and Barney is kind of a crazy, wacky dude. What's interesting is originally when they were planning the show, Andy was supposed to be kind of act like Barney, and Barney was supposed to be the straight guy. And so it's kind of interesting to watch it and go, I don't know how that would have worked. May not have worked. And then Andy had his Aunt Bee come and stay with them to help take care of his son, Opie. And Opie's a cute little redheaded kid he's a boy, and so you get to see all the experiences around there. And then they have the town barber named Floyd, and Floyd, as you know, that's where all the town barber, that's where all the discussions, it's where all the gossip and all that stuff starts. And then they have two guys that are related. They're not in the show together necessarily, but they're related. One is Gomer and one is Goober, and they are weird guys. And they run the town gas station. They're really good at doing that. And then Aunt Bee's best friend is Clara. She makes the best pickles in town, in the whole county. So if there's a county fair, she's always winning all the blue ribbons and all of that. And then Otis is my favorite character. He's the town drunk. I don't know why he's my favorite character, but he is. And I'm like, if I was ever in a TV show and had to play a part, I would want that part. That one, or Ernest T. Bass. Ernest C. Bass, who is definitely, he's out there, a little crazy, and he's girl crazy at 40, throwing rocks into people's houses. So it's a crazy show. If you've never seen it, you can watch it on Amazon or Hulu or whatever. I get a little extra income if you put my name in there that I reference. No, I'm kidding. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some episodes, some scenes specific from the Andy Griffith Show, and helping us see them in light of Scripture. And today's episode will be from season 1, episode 14, and it's a place where Opie has traded some of his stuff. He's just gotten a new cap gun, and one of his friends convinced him that he had some licorice sticks that were actually licorice seeds, and if he planted those licorice sticks, that he would grow more licorice, because Opie liked licorice, which... that makes you a little crazy to begin with if you like licorice. That stuff is nasty. And so he found out after a couple of weeks the licorice sticks weren't actually licorice seeds because no licorice was growing. And so he was a little disappointed. And as him and Opie and his dad, the sheriff, were talking about it, his dad tells him, honesty is the best policy. And we would agree with that, right? That's a good thing. But in all reality, in real life, let's be honest, all of us are liars. At some level. Any of y'all lied this week? Some of you are not willing to tell the truth, even at church. You're lying because you've lied, all right? You do, we do. Sometimes we call them white lies. Maybe you've done this week. Someone said, hey, are you on your way? And you've said yes. And you're really not. You're still working on your hair, doing your makeup, or you're still watching a TV show, and you're like, I've got 5 more minutes. Like, you've calculated how late can be to still be on time. Do y'all have that? Or I'll be there in 10 minutes. Or I know this is one you use in LaGrange all the time. Man, I'm sorry, I was stuck in traffic. I used that one the other day, and they all looked at me, and I'm like, I'm just kidding. I was just late. Maybe over the next couple of months, as they're working on 77, maybe we can use that one. So put that one in your back pocket. 77 was horrible. I had to go through Fayetteville to get here. I don't know. Or maybe you've used this one. Oh, thanks for the gift. I really wanted it. And then it shows up at the re-gift of the other party, and you're hoping that the person that gave it to you doesn't show up to that party and ask you that question. Or maybe this one, I didn't get your message, and now people on your phone, they can actually tell that you've read the message or not, and you know all that. I'm sorry my phone died. Really, your phone didn't die. You just died not wanting to talk to them. I'm not going to do that. This is one of the favorites. No, you don't look fat in that outfit. My wife has said that to me. You don't look a day over X, right? It was on sale. We have this new thing at our house called Girl Math. And apparently if you have money in your Venmo account that you didn't know about, that's good money to spend, and because it's probably somebody else's money, so spend it before they find out that they sent it to you erroneously or whatever. But we're in a culture that's bombarded with more lies than ever before. Think about it. There was a day where it was just literally talking to each other word of mouth. And even then, y'all played the game, telephone game, where someone would tell a story and then that works around and it takes just a few people and all of a sudden the original true story that was started has now changed radically. And then we started getting these newspapers, and newspapers would change things here and there. And then all of a sudden, telephones, gossip and lying increased with telephones. And now we have this thing called the internet. And y'all know that everything on the internet is true. You've learned that. And now with AI, who knows what's true? Like, there are things that you're looking at, and you're like, I can't tell if that's true or not. And so you've got to do a whole bunch of research to find out if this is created by, if it's reality, or if it's AI, or it's whatever world we're living in. And so how are we to know what is true anymore? But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't have to learn how to lie, we're born into it. And as a matter of fact, in Psalm 51:5, the scripture says that when you are born a liar, which is very true. Even researchers tell us, especially educators see this, at 2 years of age, kids begin lying. They begin to hide things, and they begin to hide things, and they begin to lie. And it reminds me of Adam and Eve. Whenever God said to Adam and Eve, why are you here? They begin to hide and begin to lie. It's that kind of mindset. Elementary school kids, even when they're about 6 or 7 years of age, they can begin to maintain a lie. So they'll tell an initial lie, maybe to hide something or to not whatever. Do you have homework? No. And then they'll begin to do things to maintain that lie. They're getting better and better at it. They're learning from themselves, from their friends. They're learning from us how to lie. And then whenever they get into young adult, preteen, teens, they begin to lie to protect their privacy. You know, don't come in my room. This is my private space. There's all different reasons for that. Begin to lie to have boundaries that they want and then also to avoid conflict. We teach ourselves to avoid conflict because we're afraid of conflict instead of telling the truth. And so instead of telling the truth and solving the problem immediately, we begin to lie and to try to kick the can down the road, so to speak. And teenagers learn that, and they learn that well from us, but then also just it's a part of our nature. It's a part of our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says it this way, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and is desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" That's the heart of man. We come out lying. Our heart is deceptive and wicked. And then the heart of God, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, it says, "He," Jesus, "had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone." As we know, Jesus even tells us in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." His character, the logos of God, his character, so the things that he does and the things that he says, they line up. They were always true. There was never a lie that came out of his mouth. There was never a lie that he lived and lived out. Jesus even tells us in Matthew 12:34, "For whatever is in your heart determines what you say." So the things that we take in come out. And so we need to learn how to. Sometimes just because we think it doesn't mean we need to say it, right? Sometimes we need to have a better gate to our mouth and to our lips. Lies are like seeds. Once they're planted and they begin to grow, they take on a life of their own. And you've seen that in your own life, that even with a white lie, something that you think is small, it can all of a sudden grow and become so much bigger than what it is. So in our episode today, Andy tells Opie after the licorice seed things, he says, honesty is the best policy. And then Andy proceeds, he's been given the task to sell the town cannon. And it's a historic cannon, but there's nothing special about it. It's just been in the town of Mayberry for a long time, and they're tired of looking at it. And it's kind of become an eyesore. And so they voted, the town council voted to sell it. He's going to sell it. And all the while he's having this discussion, he finds an antique dealer or picker, and the guy's interested in buying it, and he gives him a whale of a story. He tells him that this cannon was used by Teddy Roosevelt to charge up San Juan Hill, and because one of the kids in town had put their initials on it, TR. And Opie's like, he did, Dad? I thought that was. And he's like, shut up, boy. You know what I mean? This whole scene is going on. And so Opie then learns from his dad, and he takes a broken cufflink that he has from his house. He takes it to the friend that had ripped him off with the licorice seeds. And he tells this his friend that this cufflink was off of the coat of George Washington when he crossed the Delaware, which is a pretty good story. And so Andy finds out, because here Opie comes up on his skates, and Opie doesn't have skates, but all of a sudden he does because he made this trade. Watch this clip together.
Fast as you know how.
Why, Paul?
Because you returned them, that's why.
But Paul.
And the money for the cone. Now come on, get them off.
What's the matter, Paul?
The matter is that I got an idea about the idea Jerry got about that cufflink being a button off of General Washington's uniform, and the idea I got is that it's just barely possible that the idea Jerry got could have come from you. How about it?
Well?
Now, come on, tell me the truth. I don't want you lying to me on top of everything else.
Okay, it's barely possible.
Do you know what you've done? You've just broken the golden rule and thrown it right out the window and cheated.
Oh, no, Paul, I didn't cheat at all.
Well, what do you call it then?
Why, being smart, just like you.
What?
Sure. When I saw how you dickered with that fella for the cannon, I knew how important it is to make up a good story to go with whatever it is you're trading. So I made up the story about George Washington. Ain't that being smart, Paul?
No, that's not being smart. That's just lying. Lying and cheating.
But didn't you do the same with that fella, Paul?
Well, no.
No?
No. Well, what I did was to build up the product so it'd be easier for me to sell.
That's what I did.
Well, no. Now, what I did is what we call a little innocent horse trade.
I know. That's what I did.
Well, now, no. You see, it's different with you. With grown folks, why we...
You know what I think, Paul?
What?
I think we both broke the golden rule.
I think you're right, Opie. Now, I tell you what, you take them skates back to Jerry, and I got a little fence mending to do of my own, all right?
All right.
All right.
He's cute, isn't he?
Amen.
So here's a little semi-middle minor message for us as parents. Proverbs 22:6, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. In other words, parents, your kids are watching you. They catch more than what we do and what we say than from what we actually have formal lessons with them. Or Deuteronomy 6 tells it this way, repeat God's commands again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're on the home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and whenever you're getting up. In other words, wherever you're going is an opportunity to teach lessons of how life and faith interact together. And here Opie is actually teaching Dad the lesson. And there's been moments where my kids have taught me or reminded me of lessons as well. And so our passage today, thinking about this idea of lying, is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul has been talking about, in the first part of it, he's talking about, hey, this is what it looks like before Christ. And now at verse 8, he's saying, now you're in Christ, things should be different about you. Your heart, your mind, your words should be different. So in verse 8, he says this, but now is the time, so again, now that you're in Christ, now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. And why would you want to get rid of anger? Anger is this like a fire that's there, and it's not fully out, but it's not raging. And so there's some coals there, and so you constantly are kind of poking at it. So you've got something, you haven't forgiven somebody, you've got something that you're holding on to, and so there's an anger that's there that's smoldering, and then all of a sudden the right fire, the right wind comes along, and it stokes the fire, and so now there's rage. So you move from anger with your words in your heart to rage, and rage is then all of a sudden it just kind of explodes out. And so you move from anger, there's little coals, you're letting the thing kind of simmer there, the right wind comes along, then rage happens, and then the next step is malicious behavior, malicious words. This is where we vomit on people, that we begin to say things about them and to defame their character. We say words that hurt. Part of this is because we know them a little bit, so the words begin to hurt and cut at them. And then you move from malicious behavior to slander. And slander, we get our word blasphemous or blaspheme from. And again, this idea to blaspheme or to be blasphemous is to talk about someone in such a way that you defame their character to the point that you murder them. So that when someone sees them again after you've talked about them, they think about them differently because of the words that you've said about them. That would never happen, but it happens. And then finally, he goes on and says, and then the next phase is dirty language. Now, we understand what dirty language is to a point that we've these different words that you tell your kids, don't say that word or whatever. And it happens. But this is even more than that. This is language that when you speak it, it not only hurts the people that you're talking to, but it hurts anyone that's in the realm and even hurts yourself. So this is a pretty graphic illustration, but I think of it as like a violent vomit. That you it comes up and it goes and it's just everywhere. One of our children experienced this on one of the fairground rides a few years ago. Someone got sick on the ride. Not my child or the person with them. Someone on the ride got sick and everybody else on the ride participated in it. Yeah, it's beautiful. I won't tell you which child it was, but she talks about it to this day. That it is one of our least favorite moments. And that is what dirty, slanderous language is like, is that you just, the fire, the rage gets up, and all of a sudden it just spews out and it goes all over everywhere. And in that moment, it changes the situation, it changes the relationship, probably to the place of harm that you'll never be able to recover that relationship because of that. So it continues on. He says, don't slander, don't do all that. He says, hey, don't lie to each other. That word lie is deceit, fib, fabricate, untruth, half-truths, and then this other old word called falsehood. And the root of that word of lie is the word pseudo, which means false or fake. In other words, we also get the word hypocrite from this as well, is that when you're false or fake, that you're saying that you're one thing, but your life is something else. And so he's saying, don't lie, not just with your words, but with your life. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Your old sinful nature, again, is this. This is why, because in the old nature, in the old clothes that you used to wear, you used to have a different purpose and a different life and a different way of doing things. But now that you're in Christ, you've stripped off the old clothes and you put on new clothes. One of the things that in one of my chaplaincy classes that I took, I had a lady that she was in charge of all the chaplains for the FAA, not FFA, but the FAA, the planes. And so that whenever a plane would go down and there was the tragedy of that, she was the one that was in charge of that. And you can imagine the trauma, the tragedy, and all the different things of being a part of something like that. And you would be there for weeks or months as they processed that scene. And she said, well, one of the things that we learned that we physically had to do because it changed the physiology of your mind and your brain is every single day after a hard day like that, we had to come back to the hotel room or come back to where we were staying and take off the clothes of the day, take a shower, and put on new clothes. And that every time that we did that, it reset our mind and reset our spirit from a hard day to a new beginning. And this is, it's interesting that is work, researchers show that. And so the same is true for us, is that if we remember for ourselves that there are old clothes that we used to wear that used to define us, now that we have in Christ, we've taken those things off, we've been showered through the baptism of Christ, and so now we have a new purpose and a new meaning and new clothes that we're wearing. And we must admit that there are times that the old clothes are more comfortable. because we're used to them. But now we're in new clothes, and so out of these new clothes, we have a new purpose, a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of talking, because we're not the old self, we're the new self. We now are in Christ. So therefore, we don't lie with our words, we don't lie with our actions, because the old person is gone, and we don't have the wicked deeds that we used to have. The wicked deeds come out of a heart where the soil of your heart produces fruit. Is what the scripture tells us. And so if you're still producing wicked deeds, then you are not letting God do the work that he needs to do in your heart, because the fruit that should be produced out of a transformed heart is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and all those things. But if you're still producing anger, rage, malice, slander, all these other things, then you're still living under the old clothes and not the new clothes. But now is the time to get rid of those things and lie to each other, because you have a new thing. Ephesians chapter 4:25, this kind of coincides with this passage in Colossians, because you have Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, they almost line up. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing again. He says, so stop telling lies. Again, in both places, it's a command. Like, just stop doing it. You're a new person. You are a person of the truth. You've recognized the truth that you're a sinner. Now live in that truth. And so we should consistently be people of truth. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. And so this idea of stopping to tell the lies, it's he explains that a little bit more in verses 21 through 24 prior to that. And so here in Colossians, again, back to Colossians 3:9, it says, don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and the wicked deeds. What happened? Here we go. So now, Colossians 3:10, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So now you've put off the old clothes, the old person. Now you're the new person. And this word renewed is a powerful word. It has several different meanings. One is that this idea of new before the renewing is that there's a new starting line. So in the old life, you were running a different race, but now in Christ, with your new clothes, with your new nature, there's a new starting line. The gun has got off, and now you're running a new race. You have a new goal. You have a new finish line that you're running toward. And so you're not just modifying or exchange. It's a complete exchange. Like, ladies, you know that sometimes you've bought something. In the old days, you would go to the store, you would buy something, and then all of a sudden you get it home, you try it on, and you're like, eh. You know, because your husband says no, or whoever you look to for counsel and advice on clothing, you go, they don't give you the quiet reaction. So what do? You don't go in and modify the dress. You go and exchange it. You completely exchange it for something radically different and new. And this is that idea, is that you now have on new clothes, radically different for a new race that you're running. And then he continues on. He says, and so in this new nature, though, it continually needs to be renewed. So think about, you're running the race, the gun has gone off, and you're running in a, if you've ever seen a marathon, I've never run one, but I've seen them. Some of you maybe have run them. I run the 1K to the fridge. But on a marathon race, there are stations along the way so that the runners can be refreshed and renewed. They get water, they get Gatorade, they get a banana, they get an orange, they get whatever they need. They grab it along the way. They don't stop the race. They continue to run, because you continually need to be renewed. You continually need to be refreshed in the race. You're still not at your goal, but you're moving in that direction. And so this is that idea that Paul is saying, is you've now started a new race with new racing clothes. You have a new finish line. Run the race. And as you're running the race, God will provide refreshment and renewal along the way. That's important. And as you're refreshed and renewed, that you're going to be experiencing this new life. The other part of this, too, is that the beautiful thing is that that word renewed is this idea that it's not your own effort. So in other words, think about that as you're running, that you're running with the wind at your back. You're doing it not in your own effort, but in the effort of God. He is moving you. The Spirit of Him is moving you and encouraging you and refreshing you along the way, because you and I cannot run this race in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own knowledge, because we didn't even know the route. He knows the route, and so He refreshes us along the way. He pushes us along the way. He encourages us along the way. Why? So that as we do this, we're learning to know the Creator and become like Him. As we've learned over the last few months, this word know is an experiential thing. So that as you know God, you've jumped into the water and you've experienced it. You've let the water just kind of wash over you. It's a whole different experience than standing on the edge of the water and going, that water looks like, compared to I know what the water looks like. And so here Paul is saying, as Christians, we don't stand on the edge of the water and describe what we think it is. We actually jump into the deep end. We know what it is. That's our experience with Christ. We don't stand back and have head knowledge of him. We have experiential knowledge with him. My wife is a history teacher. And one of the things that I'm always like, hey, y'all need to go. You know, like whenever she's talking about the different things that they're teaching, I'm like, talking about the cotton gin, right? And I'm like, hey, y'all need to go to Burton. Burton has a cotton gin. Y'all need to experience that. Or y'all need to go to the Alamo. Or y'all need to go to Gonzales and all this different stuff. And there's different reasons for why they can't. But I'm like, most of us learn better in an educational setting, not only in life, but in an educational setting by experiencing the things, putting our hands on it. That's the beautiful thing about chemistry and some of those different things. They do experiments. Why? So that you can see it and touch it. What happens? It can be replicated. What is it like for us to talk about the Alamo and then go to be at the Alamo and experience that, or all the different things that we have around us? And here Paul is telling us is that we have a lifelong field trip. The race has started. You're in new clothes. Run the race. You're going to be refreshed. It's not in your own effort. The wind of God is pushing you and moving you along, and you're learning experientially to know your Creator, the very one that spoke and the world happened. And why are we learning about him? Is so that we can become like him. This idea of becoming is that people begin to see us and see our life. They see Jesus in us. This is relational language. This is rabbi-disciple language. And the rabbi-disciples of Jesus' day, the disciples were invited to be a student of that rabbi. And they would then spend 8, 10, 12 years together, and everywhere the rabbi would go, the disciples would go with him. They would learn his stories. They would begin to teach stories, and he would correct them. And this is what it is for you and I, is that now we are disciples of Jesus, and that we have a long life and journey and race with him, and along the way, we're learning about him. We're learning the stories to tell. We're learning when to do different things and when to say different things and when not to say certain things, because our heart and our mind and our soul, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we're going to look and act and think and love like him. And so as we run the race, we've thrown off the old clothes, the things that used to burden us, the things that used to weigh us down. Now we can run the race with freedom because the clothes that Christ gives us are in truth. The old lies, the old things that we used to believe used to weigh us down, but now in Christ, as we walk and run in truth along the way, he's empowering us and he's refreshing us. And as we get to know him more and more and more, the things that we've brought with us that we thought we would need for this race, we kind of leave them by the side because you're like, I don't need this anymore because this doesn't define me anymore. I don't need these things in my life because these things don't define me anymore. The longer that we live and run the race with Christ, the freer we become because we let the truth saturate us and change us. That's why the scripture tells us that in community, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And sometimes when we speak the truth in love, one of the reasons we don't do it is because we think that we're loving them by not telling them the truth, even though we're letting them run the race with something that hinders them and weighs them down. If we really told them the truth in love, in a relationship that they know that they're loved, then they're going to shed that. They're going to be more open to shedding whatever it is that's holding them back so they can run the race faster and better and with more ease because we've shared the truth. The truth matters. As followers of Christ, our words and our actions should begin to line up because Jesus, his words were always true and his actions were always true. That's why he was 100% perfect human, because he did not sin and his words and his actions always matched up. That's why he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone. The new has begun. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. That word transform, we get metamorphosis, is that word there. And so we get the idea of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Philippians chapter 2, it tells us we're to have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Is that we begin to think and to see people differently. As we begin to think and to see people in the way with the mind of Christ, our heart begins to transform. And so the things that we used to produce, the wicked deeds, the wicked fruit, now becomes the good fruit because the soil is different. So put on that new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, how do we become like Him? For God is working in you. He empowers you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. In other words, you cannot do it in your own effort, in your own strength. He gives us that power and the desire to do those things. And then finally, he says here, it doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. This is that idea that this is a system. It's not a system of do's and don'ts. This is that relational language that as students or disciples of the rabbi, we begin to learn how to do things. And in relationship with Him, our heart and our mind and our soul is transformed. So now the old person is gone and the new person is here. And so what once was anger and rage and maliciousness and slander and offensive, dirty language now is language that speaks the truth in love, and we can speak the truth in love because we're in a relationship with each other. We're running the race together. We're being renewed together. We're being in this community together that we're running the race together. And so in those moments where you're beginning to get tired, someone comes alongside and says, hey, we're almost to the next refreshment stand. Keep going a little bit longer. Keep moving just a little bit more. You and I can get there. That's the thing that we need to understand is that our faith is not an individual faith. It's a faith that's lived out in community. Because if we're running the race, there's going to be moments we're running the race. And if we're running alone, then we will tire out and we will want to quit. That's why we can't run too far ahead or too far behind, but we run together. Because sometimes that old person, the old ways and the old lies will sneak up and say, you're not worth it. You can't do it. And you know, all these different things. And we don't listen to the voice of God that says, just a little bit further. Just a little bit more. Let go of that stuff that once gave your life meaning, value, and purpose. Let go of those things. Those things are weighing you down. Run in truth and freedom. He says, but now is the time to get rid of the anger, the rage, the malicious behavior, the slander, and the dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off the old sinful nature and all the wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. This morning, my prayer is that you know Him, that you have put off the old clothes and have put on the new clothes. That you have washed away the old stuff, the things that have held you back, the things that have weighed you down, the lies that you've believed, that you've set those down and allowed Christ to put a new robe on you, and that you're living this new life. You've started the new race in freedom. And that maybe you're at a place where you're like, I need refreshment, that we can come alongside of you and encourage you and get you to the next refreshment stand. Maybe we got something with us we can give you. That this is a community thing. The race is long and hard and not always easy, but if we do it in community, it matters. Because we're to be people of the truth, not just with our mouth, but also with our life. And the idea of being a hypocrite. None of us want to be a hypocrite, but sometimes when the race gets hard, it's easy to do that. But we can run the race together. Let's pray together. Dearly Father, thank you for new life in you. Father, thank you that you freely have given us new clothes. That in Christ we can strip away the old Chris, the old ways, the old thoughts, the old words, the old lies. All of those things can go away and we can run the race with new clothes, a new outfit, and run the race with freedom and truth and refreshment and renewal for as long as this race continues for each of us. And the Father, the encouragement that we're not running alone, we're running in community together. And so sometimes the truth is we have to be truthful with ourselves that it's a hard spot in the race so that others can come alongside and run with us and help us take off some of the things that we're carrying. Father, sometimes the greatest lies that are told are lies that we tell ourselves because we don't want to deal with the truth, even though the truth sets us free. Father, I pray that if that's someone's space where they're at today, that they would just say, Father, I'm tired of lying to myself. I'm tired of living a lie. I want to live in the truth. And may they know that freedom. Father, thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we can live in the freedom of that. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.